that passage has two of my favorite words, midst of reading something, midst of understanding something, midst of just having things happen. Just then, I tend to want to think of happy just thens, exciting just then, surprises, happy surprises, just then, something along those natures, that nature. But of course, we know that sometimes the just thens can be not very fun. Just thens can happen to us at times, and we wonder, why is this happening? And this was unexpected. But normally, if you're reading a story, normally if you're trying to understand a novel or a short story or something like that, and the author says, just then, you realize this story may have been boring, but it's about to get more exciting. Just then, something happened. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Can you imagine the Lord of all, the one who was there beginning before time itself was created, before light, before creation, before there was anything, that one being there teaching in the synagogue? That's where you want to say, gospel writer, could you put in here exactly what he taught? Of course, the Bible's filled with many of Jesus' teachings. But we wonder, what was he teaching? He was teaching with authority, we know that. But just then, a man with an unclean spirit was there. I have one of my favorite just then stories. You can determine if you think this story is true or false. Is it a story or is it a joke? Is it a life experience or something that I heard from someone else? So, there were two men walking home at night in a rural setting. One of them had a flashlight. They were sort of running late. It was sort of dark and everything. And so they said, well, you know, instead of going the long way, why don't we cut through the woods? It's a shorter way to cut through the woods, and there's not exactly a path, but we know where we're going, and we can cut through the woods. And I've got a flashlight, so let's go through the woods. So they were walking through the woods with a flashlight, and they kept getting darker and darker and darker, of course, and then as it got pitch black dark, just then, the flashlight gave out. Isn't that what flashlights do? So the flashlight gave out. The other one didn't have a flashlight, so they were like, uh-oh. And they realized they were sort of halfway. Either you keep going or you turn around and go back, you're still halfway. So they said, let's keep going, you know, we can keep going. So then they're walking along slowly, trying to make sure, you know, because it's a dark night and everything else. And so just then, they discovered this large hole in the forest floor. One of them almost stepped off in it. It was a big hole there. Neither one of them remembered there being a big hole in the forest floor right there, but they realized they hadn't really been through this section of the woods that often or very much at all. So they were wondering about it. And so, of course, being guys, they decided, and women too. I mean, everybody's curious. So they decided that, well, this is a big hole. Wonder how deep it is. So they went around and found some branches and started throwing it in the hole. And they couldn't hear it. They couldn't hear it land. They thought, well, maybe it's filled with water, maybe it's filled with dirt, maybe it's filled with rocks. We should be able to hear something. So they got some more branches and started throwing them in. Nothing. So then they got a big rock. They found a rock, so they brought that over there and threw it in the hole. Nothing. They couldn't hear a thing. So then they started walking around, and just then they saw an old discarded railroad tie. You know, the railroad tie, the big timber thing on which the tracks are made. So what they said, here's a railroad tie. So it was noisy, the leaves and everything in the forest, and they picked it up and they start dragging it over, and they get it to the hole and said, okay, now we're going to throw this in. So they throw the cross tie in. And then they listen. And they said, I don't hear anything. Except all of a sudden they hear this ruckus through the woods. And so they're saying, what in the world is that noise? And so they're looking, and, you know, it's dark and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, they see a goat running just super fast right toward them. And they're going, what is this goat doing? And the goat runs right past them and jumps into the hole. They're going, did we just see that? What just happened? The goat just jumped in this hole. And they're sort of like, What? What's going on? Well, just then, don't you love how many just thens are in this story? Just then, they see flashlight coming up through the woods. And so they go, well, you know, hopefully it's not some bad guy or something. And so they're standing there, so you're trying to figure out this big hole and everything. See a guy with a flashlight, and he gets closer to him, and they can see from his flashlight he's dressed like a farmer, and he's out in the woods, and they're sort of wondering, why is a farmer out in the woods in the middle of the night with a flashlight, but then why are we standing here in the dark in the middle of the woods without a flashlight? So the farmer comes up to him, and they sort of introduce themselves, and the farmer says, I'm looking for my goat. And they said, well, this is unbelievable, but we just saw a goat run through the forest and jump into this hole. And the farmer said, well, I don't think that's my goat because I chained him with a very long chain to a cross tie. And so I really don't think. That took y'all a second to get that. And he said, so it can't be my goat. Don't you like that? Ain't that a cool story? So is that true or false? False. It's a joke. I love that story, though. I love it with all the just thens. So just thens can be fun. They can be entertaining. They also can be very fearful. When we have the just thens that are not happy times, the just thens that make us say, I don't want that surprise in my life. The just thens can, if we ponder them very much, keep us awake at night. Our fears of the future, our fears of what might happen, what might take place. And then realizing, as life tends to do, sometimes you have a just then moment that's not too good, followed by two more just then moments that aren't too good. And so you're surrounded by that, and you're surrounded by your fears, and it's not good. Just thens can be very extraordinarily painful. The thing that this passage tells us is that in the midst of that just then, God was there. God is there in the midst of our just thens. God's there in the midst of just thens that are pleasant and wonderful surprises. God is there in the midst of our celebrations, in the midst of our joy, but God is also there in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of the worst fears come into reality. You may have heard me say before, it's one of my favorite quotes or quotations from John Wesley. It was the last thing he said on his deathbed. As he was dying, he said, the best of all is that God is with us. The best of all is that God is with us. And that, to me, is the greatest definition of our antidote for the just thens of life that create fear, that create discomfort, that keep us awake at night. That God is with us, no matter what the just then is, no matter how painful it might be, even though our just thens might not happen, the fact that we are worried about the just thens that can happen, that God is there no matter what happens. The man came to the synagogue. He was possessed by an unclean spirit. Just then he was there. God was there. Christ threw out the unclean spirit. The man was made whole, and the man, I'm sure, undoubtedly knew that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, God himself with them at that moment. In the midst of our just thens, God is there. God is with us. That's the best thing of all. That's the antidote for the just thens. But then also, as we read in the scripture, Jesus was teaching them in the synagogue. Was teaching them. He was helping them to see God, helping them to see the ways of God, helping them to see the future of what God would do, helping them to grow, helping them to understand that in the midst of everything they were going through, in the midst of their trials and tribulations, the Roman oppression, in the midst of their feeling that their future was very uncertain and not knowing if they would be free or captive or whatever else. It was at the whim of the Romans, and yet Jesus was teaching them. He was telling them, you need to grow. You need to understand more. You need to continue to walk with me. Continue to develop your discipleship. Continue to develop your commitment. Continue to understand more about God's word and the living word that is given to us. In the midst of the just thens of life, we realize God is there. And God is with us in such a way that God is saying, I'm not only going to be there for you, but I'm going to help you through this to develop your discipleship, to grow and to become the person that I know you can be, because God claims us as God's children. Years ago, when I was serving my second appointment, I had two churches, Sandy Springs, which is near Pendleton area, and Zion, which is over on Highway 187. And the services were 30 minutes apart. So I would finish my service at Sandy Springs, and then I would have, I'd have to drive through the back country to get over to Zion. They're not that far apart, but they're far enough apart. So if I was delayed in leaving Sandy Springs, I had to get there. And I sang in the choir there too, and so I would come rushing in. I wore a robe at both services, and so I would have my robe, and I would have my Bible, my hymnal, and all this stuff, and I would come rushing in, and the choir would always be standing there ready to go in the choir practice area. And the way they practiced, which I never have really understood that, was that they made a circle in the room. It wasn't a big choir, but it wasn't a small choir either. And they would circle around in sort of a large room, and that's how they would practice. And so as you came into the room, there were two steps going down into the room to a concrete floor. And so I came, you're already smiling, yes, yes. I came in, had my robe and all this, and my books and all this stuff, and I hit the first step and tripped. And I didn't just trip, I went flying. And I went flying into the room and landed belly flop on the concrete floor in front of the ring of choir members. And I landed, whop. And I went, and the choir was frozen. They were like, everything was robe everywhere, books everywhere, all this stuff. And they were all just like, but I wasn't humiliated because I fell, because I wasn't the only one to fall on those steps. I wasn't humiliated, and I didn't feel helpless, even though I couldn't breathe for a few minutes. But I knew that the choir, those people at the church, were my friends. I'd fallen disgracefully in front of them, and yet they were there. They helped me up. They made sure I was all right. They said, get your breath. If we are late getting in there, who cares? It'll be okay. And they made sure I was okay. They were there to pick me up and help me feel better and get my composure and then to go on with the worship service. That's a part of what Jesus teaches us as well. When the just thens happen, because they will happen, when the just thens are there, we also have the body of Christ. The body of Christ, you as the church, the members of the church, who are there to support, to help, to say, we know that a just then just happened to you, and we're here. We're here to help you. We're here to pick you up and to say, it's okay. We're here with you. We might not be able to take away all the pain of what you've just gone through, but we're going to surround you with love, with compassion, because we know that's what Jesus taught us, what Jesus is teaching us to do and to accomplish. Jesus taught them right before the just then happened. And Jesus taught them in such a way that they were impressed with his authority. The fact that he taught with authority. You probably have heard several sermons on the authority of Jesus through this passage. It is an amazing point. The authority that Jesus has to say, indeed, in the midst of things, that God is over all. That God is over all things. And then to be able to explain that through the just then that happened there in the synagogue, the man appearing with unclean spirit. Jesus demonstrated the authority of God. The fact that even though we might be afraid of unclean spirits, God is over all things. God is in charge of all things. Some of the ancient theologians said that when Christ was crucified on the cross in the air, that a part of the symbol of that was the fact that Christ was ordering all the spirits, the unclean spirits of the air, now you are under God's authority. Now all of creation is reconciled, made at one with God, and the unclean spirits have no place. That's just a theological thought, but I think it demonstrates the fact that everything is under God's authority. And since God is with us, that we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear over those things. But then also that God gives us that authority as well. God gives us that authority to accomplish those things for others. So that when the just things happen, we come to them. We come to minister to them. But we do so under the authority of God. We do so empowered by God to make things better. It's not just, I'm here, I'm Dan, I'm going to make things better. It is, we are here not alone, we're here with God, and all things will be made better. All things will be made right. It is so empowering when you see people coming to be of assistance in the name of God, when people come to us in assistance with authority, when people come to us in assistance showing how much they love us because of God. Several years ago, I was doing a wedding in Clinton, South Carolina. I used to serve Broad Street in downtown Clinton. And one of my youth, who had, you know, been a youth in the church, contacted me and said, I'm getting married. I'm going to get married out at this hunting lodge way out from about 20 miles out from Glennon, and I'd like for you to officiate. So I checked with the pastor there and made sure everything was kosher. And so then I was going over there, Renee was going with me, and of course we take the Glennon exit. I'm sure you've probably taken the Glennon exit sometime on your travels to Columbia. And there's a hot spot right there next to the McDonald's and everything else. So I pulled in there because I needed some gas, and so I pumped gas, and we had about probably an hour before the wedding. And so got back in my car and it was dead. Just then, oh, I forgot. Just then, it was dead. Dead as a doornail. My car that gives me no problems anytime was dead as a doornail. Sitting there at the hot spot, 20 miles yet to go out to this hunting lodge, and car is dead. So then I think, oh, I got to call somebody. So I looked through my contacts on my phone. The only contact I had was for the groom. I thought, well, I hate to call the groom an hour before the wedding and say, dude, I'm here at this hot spot and I'm stuck, and just come by and pick us up and take us or do something or send somebody help. So then I called him and I explained, and he said, I'll be right there. And then he hung up, and I thought, huh? And I thought, well, maybe he's coming this way and all this sort of stuff. So I'm sitting there in my car, and that hot spot's busy always busy right off the interstate, and people everywhere and all this stuff, and I'm just sort of like, oh. And the time kept ticking away and ticking away, and I kept thinking, I can't be late to this wedding. All these people have traveled all that way to be at that hunting lodge and all this sort of stuff, and I was just getting all frustrated and everything else. And then just at that moment, just then, around the corner came the groom. He was in a gray tuxedo, all fully dressed. With him were his 8 groomsmen. They were also all in their tuxedos. It looked like one of those scenes in a movie where they're all, dum, 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 and they all came around the corner. Well, like I said, there were a lot of people that saw it. Everybody stopped and looked. You could just see everybody going, huh? And then people started laughing because it was just so funny. Like 9 guys in tuxedos coming around the corner, headed right to me. Most of them had on sunglasses. You know, they were wearing their sunglasses. And come around that corner, and I'm sort of like, oh, he brought all the groomsmen with him. They obviously had been riding in several vehicles together, and all of them, when one stopped, they all stopped. Well, then I had my hood up, and I said, I don't know, little did I know, well, I should have figured it out. Those guys were all about cars, so they all just whoosh right in there and started working. And then some other people said, hey, I've got some tools, and they started doing this, that, and the other, and everything, and everybody was laughing and having a good time with it. And, of course, I got my car started, got there in plenty of time. Everything turned out fine. But I can't tell you what a relief it was to see all those guys. Many of them had been in the youth group at the church. All those guys coming to the rescue, coming right there, coming to say, it is all right. Coming with authority because they knew how to fix a car, which is very important in that situation. Coming to say, we are here to make it better. We are here to make it all right. We are here to make a difference. That's the authority Christ gives to us as the body of Christ. Not to be shy about offering ourselves to others, but to boldly go out and offer ourselves to others. To say, yes, we are here, and yes, we will make a difference, and yes, God is with us. We understand all of those things, and we are here to accomplish those things. Not just to try, but to be successful in everything that God has called us to do, and everything God has given us the abilities to achieve victoriously. This past week was Virginia Woolf's birthday. You go, oh, wow, that's cool. I read a lot of Virginia Woolf's writing. She's long since deceased. But I saw it on Google. They were celebrating Virginia Woolf's birthday. And so I clicked on it, and they had some of her famous quotations. And I was reading through it because, I'd read a lot of her stuff. And I saw one that I always enjoyed. Arrange whatever pieces come your way. Arrange whatever pieces come your way. It's sort of like the pieces are coming your way. All you really can do is to arrange them as they come. The just thens are coming, but you can sort of touch them and arrange them. I think that's a very good idea. I think it's empowered when you put God in that picture. We're not just arranging the pieces. We are arranging them in such a way that we understand and we see God's blessings, God's main blessing of being with us during that time. Not that God's taken away the pain, not that we don't have to walk the valley of the shadow of death, not that we're there in the midst of those things and that somehow those things are taken away, but that God helps us, God empowers us to arrange those pieces so that God's love is always evident. Let us pray.